One of the responsibilities of the church, and particularly church leadership, is to equip the saints and to raise up leaders and teachers. And we do that generally through, obviously, through our Sunday school program, through our life groups, giving guys opportunity to lead life group discussions and then teach in our Sunday school class. And today we have the honor and privilege of hearing Taylor Finley preach. I remember the first time he taught a Sunday school class. It was sometime in the fall, and I thought, wow, not only has he a good presentation, he has good content. For the first time, I was encouraged by what he had said. Taylor and his wife, Marissa, are planning on doing mission work in Alaska. They've been up at ABI and on staff at ABI the last 2 years. And so Taylor, and you know, here, this says a lot. Not that I'm anybody special, but I let him teach the next session of Hebrews. And it's a great section. So come, let's welcome up Taylor Finley. I want to pray for Taylor. Taylor's actually had opportunities to preach at smaller venues, and back home, he's at their church, he had an opportunity to preach, and I wanted to give him a couple opportunities to preach before they leave and do their mission work. So I want to pray for him, but let me just give you a couple things you can do. When someone preaches for the first time at a church and they're, you know, they don't have a ton of experience, it is always good to pay attention. So let me encourage you to pay attention. If you want to say amen, you can say amen. If you want to give a thumbs up, you can give a thumbs up. What you don't want to do is fall asleep, okay? What you don't want to do is fall asleep. So let me give you, be as encouraging as you can to Taylor. It is not an opportunity for you to critique. It's an opportunity for you to listen and to be fed, okay? Let's pray for Taylor. Father, I thank you for Taylor and Marissa. Lord, I thank you just for who they are. I thank you for the gift that they've been to our body in serving and in life group and being on the missions team and teaching and serving and just being encouraged, and actually even with the youth group and just the encouragement that they have been to us. And so, Lord, I pray now that as he preaches, I pray, Lord, for clarity. I pray for conviction. I pray for cogency as he preaches. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would use him in this next time, 30, 35 minutes he has, to encourage us from your word, that we would leave here more confident of who Jesus is, what he's done in our life, and that our affections for him would grow because of what he says. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can everybody hear me? This thing working? Yeah, I've tried, started off, we tried something new. I've never made slides before, so that was different for sure. But we are starting, Jesus is better. And I was very excited for David to give me the opportunity to preach on this. But before we dive into that, I want to talk about a great mentor of mine back home. 8 years ago, I walked through the front door of a church, Christian Fellowship, and this man who was 6'4", he had a booming voice, and when he shook my hands, his fingertips touched on the other side. This man was named Greg Smith, and Greg Smith kind of took me under his wing. He mentored me, taught me how to study God's Word. At the time, I was brand 2 years before that I got saved, but I was still new to the faith and had never done any real Bible study, anything deep, but Greg Smith taught me how to study the Word, taught me hermeneutics, got me really invested and really fixed my heart and showed me exactly what it meant to follow Christ. And to me, Greg Smith was a very influential person, but I didn't realize how influential he was outside of my life until last year when me and Marissa went back to Texas to visit some friends of ours and family, and we were staying at a friend's house, and he happened to work for Greg Smith for 20 years. And I told him that Greg Smith was my mentor. And when I said that, he looked at me in all seriousness, and he said, you know, Greg was the real deal. He said, for 20 years, he worked for him, and every morning on first break, he was reading his Bible and praying. At lunch, he would eat, he'd read his Bible, and he'd pray. And at third break, he'd eat and he'd read his Bible and pray. Greg was a big man. He ate quite a bit. No. But he said at his retirement party that when it came down to the open mic and for people to walk up and talk about memories they had of Greg, this lady walked up, the first one to walk up and said, started talking about a story about how she was crying and she was just weeping. She had a horrible day and she was, everybody was passing her by. People weren't paying her no attention. I'm sure it was kind of awkward. She's sitting in the break room. She's late on getting back to work. And then her boss, Greg, comes and sits in front of her. And the first thing she does is apologize to him. And the first thing Greg says to her is, "Can I pray for you?" And Greg was over about 200 people. And he was at a corporation that didn't allow him to share their faith. But he was willing to sit there and pray for her. And then my friend said that after that, over and over again, people came up about how Greg would pray for them, how he'd share scripture with them all the time, how a lot of them came up and said that he had led them to Christ. People came up talking about how when they didn't have groceries, how Greg would find out about it and Greg would provide their groceries. Greg showed the love of Christ to everyone, not just me, not just a small group of people that was in the church, but he showed it to everyone that he was around. And I don't think that this was because Greg wanted the approval of man. I know that it was because Greg loved God and he wasn't ashamed of it. And because Greg loved God, he obeyed God. Now tell this story because each one of us has someone in our life that is like that, has someone that has influenced us in some way, shape, or form, and drawn us closer to Christ by being more Christ-like themselves. And I think they all have something in common. They understand that Jesus is better. And as Andy and Kiki brought up a few weeks ago, they loved him more. They truly loved him more. But that's a man that I'm talking about. And Greg, I'm sure Greg would be ashamed of me spending so much time talking about him and not about Jesus, but I tell that story about Greg because I think Greg quite understood what Jesus has done for him. And as we read Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13 today, we're going to get a look at that. And before that, I'd like to give you some context about the book of Hebrews in general. David has preached to a few things. We know that in chapter 1, that the author starts off saying long ago and many times in many ways that God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through the Son. He says that this Son is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature and that he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Right away, the author of Hebrews sets the foundation of it. Jesus is God. He is God. He's nothing less. He's nothing more. He is God. He's perfect. And not only is he greater than these angels, but the angels exist to worship him, to serve him, to do as he wills. And then if that's the case, because Jesus is God, we must pay much closer attention to what he has said, his gospel. Huh? And it says, the author of Hebrews says that if we neglect this, that we deserve punishment. This word that Jesus brought that was attested to or proven to be true by the apostles that God himself bore witness about between signs and miracles and wonders and through the gifts that he has given to the church, this word has life in it, right? And as David a few weeks ago talked about that one day we are destined to rule with Christ, that the world will one day be subjected to us, but right now we don't see that. But what we do see is that Christ is crowned with glory. Why? Because he suffered death. And by the grace of God, he suffered death for everybody. And then we get to these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, 10 through 13. So let me read those for us. "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of your congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity just to dive into your word. I pray, God, that you would just give me the words to say and that you'd give these people here the ears to hear, Lord, and the boldness to correct me if I'm in error. I pray, God, that you would just bless us and help us to grow closer to you together and so that we may enjoy you for eternity. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So my message today is that Christ sent to suffer. And my big idea is that Christ became the perfect sacrifice through suffering obediently. Now, I have 2 points. There are a lot of points that you can make on this passage, but these are the two that I want to deal with today. First off, Christ proved himself through obedience. And secondly, our obedience to Christ reveals our faith in him. So let's look at the first point. Christ proved himself through obedience. In verse 10, it says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, made the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." For it was fitting. That's a statement to make about God. We understand that statement when it's made about man. For when we think about man, it's fitting that man continuously falls back into sin. It's fitting that we continuously fell. You know, for example, I had a friend of mine who was not a believer. He spent a lot of time. He spent some time in prison. When he got out, he came and he stayed on our couch and he lived with us for a bit. And after leaving our home and going back and doing his own thing, he ended up getting back with the same crowd, and he ended up going back to prison. He's in prison now. It's fitting that he didn't have God and that he fell back into his own sin. And it would be fitting for me if I didn't have God to fall back into my own sin. I still fall short daily, but by the grace of God, it's no longer a habit of mine. It's just fitting for man. But the author isn't talking about what is fitting for man. He's saying this is fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, thought that it was perfect, bringing us to glory by making the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. So why is this fitting? To understand why it's fitting for God, you have to understand all that God has done. If you look back at Genesis chapter 3, when he's talking about God makes a statement to Satan, and he says, "I will put enmity between the woman and you. I will put enmity between her seed and your seed." He says that he shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. God made a statement to Satan that one day a Savior is going to come. And we see this over and over again. God making the promise to Abraham. And then God providing the sacrifice when Abraham goes up onto the mountain with Isaac. We see God providing a Savior when Joseph called his people and saved his people from a land that was desolate. We see God providing another Savior, calling his people out of Egypt to Moses. And then we see a great example of God in his glory when we see David, a man after God's own heart, standing in front of the people, in front of this giant, looking a symbolization of God standing before his people in front of the world that's against them. It's fitting. So it's no surprise that when we look at the Psalms and the prophets, when they're pointing forward that one day a son of man, a suffering servant, that God himself, Emmanuel, is going to come and he's going to be this great Messiah, this Lord and Savior. It's fitting that he did that. We just went over this and we spent an entire month of looking at Advent. The stories are still fresh. We know that this has happened, that God has been promising this forever. And so after 400 years of silence and a baby was born, the people rejoiced. And what happened when that baby was born? It says that he grew up in wisdom and stature before both God and man, that he would go and be baptized to fulfill all righteousness for our sake. Right? It says that the Spirit fell upon him, that God, a voice from heaven, came and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And then after that, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he combated Satan using the word of God. This is all fitting, right? And then he called to himself his disciples, And he showed his disciples how to live in both word and deed. And then he went to the cross, where in Hebrews chapter 1 it says that he paid the punishment for sin. He made a way when there was no way, quite literally. An author of Hebrews says that this is fitting, that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through this suffering of the cross. Perfect. He was made perfect through the suffering. Is this saying Jesus wasn't perfect to begin with? No. We know that Jesus was God. He was perfect. He's always been perfect, will always be perfect. There's nothing not perfect about Jesus, but as a man, Jesus the man, he had to come down from heaven. He had to be tested. He had to be made perfect. And how did he do this? And why is this necessary? It's necessary because we're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that fell short. So Jesus had to become man and die for us in our stead. We couldn't do it. God made a way. Why? Because it pleased him to do so. For whom and by whom all things exist. God, it pleased God to be punished for our sake. I don't know if we can really wrap our minds around that, the fact that a God, a perfect God, who knew no sin, came to earth and was tempted in every way, shape, and form so that he could die for us, right? Making a way for us to enter into glory, as David was talking about this morning, making for us a way for us to be in right relationship with God. Seeing that from the get-go, we've been doing everything that we possibly can to go against God. My entire 23 years of my life, I spent fighting against God just to find out that God made a way for me. This was all fitting. If we take a look at Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we find that it's fitting that God would come down, and he did this through obedience. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Christ came down from heaven, right? He lived a perfect life, and he died, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all of us who obey him. And he did this, I'll state it again, he did this because it pleased him to do so. Again, why? I don't think I'll ever understand, at least not until I'm with him. But I know he did it. But he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That brings me to my second point. Our obedience to Christ reveals our faith in him. Romans chapter 6, that might have been what I taught on when told me to come up here. But Romans chapter 6 speaks, it says, do you not know you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to life? Yeah. This gets us into why God made us in the first place. It's another deep question on why God would do these things. God, looking into this, Forrest Smith, our academics dean up at ABI, came up to me and he asked me a question. He's teaching fundamentals of the faith. He said, why do you think God made us? And I gave the Westminster answer, you know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Because if all the brightest minds came up with that one, he said, yeah, but God glorified. Why did he make us? I was like, well, to show his love to us. And so that our love can be showed through us. His love can be showed through us. When we come to faith in God, Romans 5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And it goes on to say that we have died with Christ and sin has no dominion over us. We are his and he is ours. But why is it so hard for us to obey him? We find it a lot easier to obey men instead of God. Ulysses S. Grant, I think I'm pronouncing that right, correct me if I'm wrong, he is the Major General of the Union Army. He's also our 18th president. for those who didn't know. He was just an average man. He was raised up. A Tanner's kid, and he was a mediocre student when he went on to West Point. He had to resign from the military first because he had a drinking problem. But then came the Civil War. They needed help. And so they had these trained men from West Point, and they asked him to come on. He ended up being a great general. Obviously, he won the war. Right? And the men that wrote about Grant said about him, they said that the way he rode his horse and the way he carried his sword and the way he spoke made you want to obey him. Again, this is a man. You know, what if we use them same attributes about Jesus? Yeah, when he comes on a horse, when we see Jesus on a horse, he's coming on to conquer, rule the world, to usher in a new reign. Right? When we see Jesus bearing a sword, his sword not only has the power to bring death, literally has the power to bring life. This Jesus, when he speaks, like David said, the same Jesus that created the world, he spoke it into existence. He decreed the beginning, and he's decreed the end by the power of his word. And still, we get caught up in serving man for some reason other than God. I remember going through this and thinking about this and finding it was amazing that even though this Jesus is so perfect and powerful that he created the world, he humbled himself to become us, and still I fall short, so short, but he is not ashamed to call me his brother. Remember when I first came to faith, I would get so irritated with myself. I continuously tried and I strived to defeat the sin in my life, but I just couldn't. It seemed like every time I dealt with this one sin, it seemed like another one was right behind it. And I figured I was wrestling with it and will be, I know now, for the rest of my life. It would just drive me insane. But it was when I started realizing how much Jesus loved me, and then I grew in love for Jesus, that this started to change most definitely. The more I loved Jesus, the more I fought against it. I wanted to put to death the sin in my life so I can have a deeper relationship with him. And that comes from knowing him more. We obey him because we love him. That's all there is to it. In the process that we're going through, we were regenerated, right? We were justified. We were made right with God. But the process we're going through now is the sanctification. We're being led to a dedication to purity and holiness. And we come to faith, you know, we are called to be holy. We are holy now. So practically, yes, we are holy. Or positionally, yes, we are holy. But practically, we have a long ways to go. I can't remember who said that. It wasn't me, but it was good. So we start going through this sanctification. And we grow in our love for God. And the natural outflow from growing in our love for God is growing in love for his people, for his church. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, first off, I want to read another verse. I accidentally put the wrong verse on there, but we'll handle that one. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Everything you do, be holy. But this, we've handled that a little bit, but as far as this goes, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It's important to know that we're continuously being changed, that we're not made perfect immediately. that Jesus came down from heaven and he chose to walk a mile or two in our shoes and he did it perfectly. But now that we are saved, we are his. Now that we are children of God, we get to keep in step with the Spirit and try to walk a mile or two in his shoes. We get to follow him. And it's a true blessing to do so. Now, Peter's talking to exiles in our discipleship group. We spend a lot of time in this book talking about exiles and how we're supposed to live as exiles. This is not our home. One day we'll be with him. We'll get to enjoy him for eternity. But what do we do now? We obey him. We follow him. We live by the example that he has given us in his gospel. We choose to submit ourselves or surrender, as she said earlier. We live for him because he died for us. And when we, the beautiful thing about sanctification and everything that we're going through right here and right now is that we're not going through it alone. Sanctification, yes, it has something to do with the individual, but it has everything to do with the church. We keep in step with the Spirit, and we grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and we start growing together, and we're in this together. We're not alone. God's working on me for your benefit. The gift that he has given me is for your benefit. The gift that he has given you is for me. We are growing together. And when we do that, we encourage each other to keep in step with the Spirit. And we stir each other up for good works. And we encourage each other to be obedient. We can go out that door. And as we live this life and speak to others, as Kiki was saying, and tell them about this great love of God and spread the gospel, we can look at them and we can honestly say to them, it's because we believe, we obey. It's because we believe, we obey. Me and Caden were walking down the road the other day, and I asked Caden, what's the difference between just believing and faith? And it's a 10-year-old boy talking to me. He says, well, you can believe in something in your mind, but you know, you can't have faith in something unless it's in your heart. I was like, wow, wish I came up with that answer. But it wasn't the case. Yeah. The great thing about being part of the body of Christ and getting this opportunity to serve him is that we get to serve him with each other. And the closer we are together and the ability God has given us to love one another, even though we're imperfect people, that might at sometimes drive each other insane. God has given us a great opportunity here as a body of believers to not just live in loving community, but to show that same love of God to those outside of here. As the world around us will always know God the judge. And at the end, they'll understand the fear of the Lord. But as Christians, we get to know God the Father. And when it ends for us, we get to understand the love of God. We're blessed. We're blessed. So how do we respond to God's word? Well, the first thing is that we do not be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is not only the means by which we're saved. Yeah. We hear it, we listen to it, and we believe it. Yes, that's true, and we're justified, but it's also the means of our sanctification. So we hear it, we listen to it, we believe it, and we obey. That's what's going on. And again, we're in this together. And another way that we can respond to God's word is that we can seek ways to show the love of Christ to others. Those who love me keep my commandments, and God is pretty forthright about how we need to go about and go into the world. Yes, we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, but our responsibility is to be ambassadors, to take this message that we've been blessed with, the same message that has given us life, and take it to others. It's a big reason why me and Marissa wanted to go into missions is because we would look at this problem, and God had set a problem on our hearts, and we were like, well, at first we were like, well, someone needs to do something about this. And then it became very apparent that it was me, you know. I was just struggling with surrendering. God had to do a work on me. I wasn't ready. In fact, when we first got a call about coming to this school, I said, no, I ain't going back to school. I just graduated college. I ain't doing that again. You know, count me out. And then 2 years later, I walked into the house after work. I was all happy. I was thinking about, we had our house plans back in Texas. And Marissa, I walked to the door, and Marissa says, Taylor, I feel like we're being called to Bible school. And everything in me was like, what I said, but what I felt were two different things. I said, okay, then we'll go, you know, trying to be obedient. But what I felt was a little bit different. I had to move all the way across the country, have all these things. But when I prayed, thinking about what all God has done for me and thinking about the future, it made it easy to make this decision. Made it easy to seek ways to show the love of Christ. It says, David and the band comes up and we start thinking about communion. Should have think about what all God has done for you, what all God is calling you to, and to remember that it's because you love Him that you obey Him. He has made a way. But I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for all that you are and all that you've done in each one of our lives. I pray that as we walk out these doors today, Lord, that you would just give us the ability to obey you. We're constantly wrestling with ourselves, God, and we need your help constantly. I just pray that you continue to change our hearts and grow us in the likeness of you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for that word, Taylor. So it's his obedience going to the cross makes our obedience to him possible. And it's all rooted and grounded in what we're going to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. What he did for us by going to the cross makes it possible for us to be reconciled to him and to follow him obediently. And as Taylor said, the only way that you and I are going to find strength and resources to follow him obediently is by pursuing him. In finding joy and satisfaction in Him so that your desires and your affections change. So if we can have those that are serving communion, come on up and, to serve communion. So let me encourage us as we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let me just, first of all, if you've never put your faith in Christ, now is a perfect time to believe and to embrace Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that tells us that God loved the world that was in rebellion against him. He loved us even though we were enemies. And second of all, he pursued us by giving his Son. And he calls us to respond by believing. And when we believe, that is when we put our hope and our confidence in what Jesus did for us, we receive eternal life. And eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life, that we receive the very life of God within us. As Taylor said, we become born again, that is, we become spiritually alive to God. And then second of all, let me encourage us to come and take of the body and the blood of Christ, to be nourished, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to leave here, to pursue Jesus and to pursue obedience to Jesus. So come eat the body and the blood of Christ today. Prayer team will be available after the service if you'd like prayer. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, Amen. Go in the grace of peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.